Good morning, Reveille UMC. Welcome to Reveille United Methodist Church. My name is Bayo Ogunbade, and I am one of the associate pastors here at Reveille. I am so glad that you are able to join us here in person and online. I also want to welcome you to our fourth Sunday in Lent and our first Sunday of daylight savings. You know, just show of hands, who loves the time change? Okay, show of hands, who doesn't like the time change? Those of you who love it, God bless you. Those of you who don't, I feel you. But listen, I've got a few announcements that I'd like to go on ahead and get things started with this morning. The first is that our lead pastor, Pete Moon, will be continuing our series on the way of the cross. And today's sermon will be, Is a Cross Necessary? We'll be talking about some of the challenges and just some of the hardships that come with carrying our cross. And I think it'll be a great sermon. I think you guys will really enjoy it. The next thing I want to do is I want to direct your attention to our bulletin, to the middle page at the very bottom. So, the first thing that you'll see is that on March 23rd, on Saturday, because, you know, we have Easter. Easter is coming up real quick. I want to share some of the Easter festivities that we've got coming up. And so, on March 23rd, on Saturday at 10, from 10 to 12, we will be having our children's Easter celebration. We'll have an Easter egg hunt, we'll have some a petting zoo, and I think I've heard somewhere that we have a really special person being our Easter bunny this year. But keep your eyes open and keep your eyes peeled. We hope you'll be able to come out and join us. It'll be a fun time for some of our family and our children. It'll be at the quad behind Reveille. I also want to share that on Holy Thursday is that following Thursday, March 28th, it'll take place in our fellowship hall at 6 p.m., and we will have a short dinner, or a short word service with a light dinner. It'll be a wonderful time for you to celebrate and sit as we commemorate the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. I also want to share that on Good Friday, the following Friday, on March 29th at 7 p.m., here in our sanctuary, we will have our Good Friday service. It'll be a time where we then will journey with Jesus as he walks towards the cross. It'll be here in our sanctuary, as I named. And lastly, we will have four Easter services on Easter Sunday, March 31st, at 6:45 in our Garth, 8:15 in our sanctuary, 9:30 in our fellowship hall, and 11 o'clock in our sanctuary. There'll be plenty of opportunity for you all to get involved in all the many things that we have going on in Easter, and I wanted to go on ahead and put that on your radar. With all that being said, friends, may the Lord be with you. as we share in our words of call to worship. Holy One, open our lips. Behold, you desire truthfulness in our inner lives. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and faithful spirit within us. Have mercy on us, according to your steadfast love. We worship you with open hearts.
With open hearts, let us sing together our opening hymn, number 98, To God Be the Glory.
In our continued time of worship here this morning, let's continue to give God the glory by sharing in our prayer of common confession. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what have become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Hear the good news, my friends. Hear that regardless of all the struggles, all the hardships that come with carrying our cross, we have been forgiven and redeemed, and we are loved by our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Friends, I invite you now, as people who've been redeemed and reconciled by Christ's blood, to exchange signs of peace with one another.
Time together. And as they are coming forward, we invite you, you can turn to page 39 of your hymnals as we join together in this special time.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. I present on this day Blair Bouchard for baptism.
And as you bring Blair to the waters of baptism, we have questions which we ask of each of you as you indicate your faith in Christ and your desire to pass that faith down to Blair. So now, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, respond by saying, I do. And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Again, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? I will. And you who sponsor this child this day, pledge and promise in the days to come that you will support, encourage, and pray for this child. If so, say, we will.
We will.
Now, Reveille, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include Blair now before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water, and after the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who now receives it, to wash away her sin, to clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she might share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. And what name is given this child?
Blair Marie.
Blair Marie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you might be a true and faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister, Blair Marie Bouchard, in Christ.
Baptism, you are incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the family of Christ.
Let us pray. Lord God, I pray you'd watch over this child, Blair. Watch over with your grace all the days to come. Surround her with your Spirit and fill her with your power. Give her laughter and joy and strength in all that comes to her. We give you thanks for the gift of baptism this day as you place your mark of love upon this child. Raise her up strong. Raise her up to be a disciple of Jesus. And it is our prayer that the world will be different because of what we do right now. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, as all God's people say, amen. We're going to take a little walk. Your mom and dad are right back here. I want to show you to these folks. First of all, I want to show you to your family right here. Can you see that? They're still there. They're still there. Can you see over there? See, they're all waving at you. And Blair, we want to tell you something. We just put some water on your head, and that water is going to evaporate in the days or in the minutes to come. But I want to tell you what's never going to go away. The love of Jesus is never going to go away. We are gathered here because you are loved and you are claimed by a God of love. And that is what we remember today as we bring you into this, the beauty of this covenant. And all of these people here, they just made a promise that they're going to be a part of this. And they're going to be a part of loving you and watching over you in all the days to come. And now we're going to sing a song to help remember that you are a child of blessing and a child of promise. this time now, we would like to invite our children to come forward. Karen's going to be up here to meet with them. And we'd also like to invite all of you who are watching us online, the children, if you'd like to step on forward in front of the screen, and we're going to gather for our time together.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing? And good morning, Reveille. It's nice to see so many of you here. I know it was a little bit of a challenge waking up this morning for me, even though I love this time change. So this morning, I brought something very special to me. I brought my pointe shoes. So, yes, May Louise, you were raising your hand. What were you going to say about these? You do ballet, too, so you know exactly what these are. Yes? You do ballet, too, so these are exciting. So would anybody like to touch these? Because a lot of times we don't see these except for on stage, right? And so this might be the closest you guys get to a pair of pointe shoes. Can anybody tell me what these shoes help me to do? Okay, May Louise. Okay, May Louise said these shoes help me to go super high on my toes. So let me ask you, would any of you like to try to stand on your toes right now? They're like, nope. All righty, that's actually very good because, to be honest, I would not even want to stand on these on my toes without these shoes myself. And I did this in the first time. I'm going to let you know how hard these are. Can you hear that? They're pretty hard. Does anybody want to guess what exactly is in these shoes to make them so hard? Do we know? Just throw out some answers. I think we're really quiet because we're still waking up this morning. So I've heard all sorts of things like wood. Do you think these are made out of wood? Does anybody think these are made out of wood? Okay, Henry said yes. What else would anybody like to say? Maybe cardboard. Would somebody like to say cardboard? Okay. All right. You know, I've even heard people tell me that these might be made out of cement. They're not, even though they feel that way sometimes. These were actually made out of layers and layers of satin and glue, just stiff satin. That's it, with a little bit of leather on the bottom of them. But the cool thing about this is that because I need them to stand on my toes to dance, it's very much like the cross. Pastor Pete's going to talk about how much we need the cross. I need these shoes to do my job. And so just the same way that we need the cross of Jesus Christ to help us do some hard things too. Do you think standing on my toes is easy? It's not. That's a good answer. But some other things like offering forgiveness sometimes is very difficult. Sometimes walking in peace can be difficult too. And those are all things that we need the cross of Jesus for as well. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the cross that we can become more like Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You guys can return to your seats.
Please join me in praying the prayer for illumination. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may your Holy Spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. This may be found on page 596 of your pew Bible. Here, the prophet speaks of God's chosen servant who suffers for the sins of all. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one with whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading for the morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, reading in the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. We invite you to listen for the word of God. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, it is our humble prayer this day that you would be generous with your Spirit as we offer this your word. It is our prayer that you would turn our attention to your ways and your will as we see it particularly through the cross. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you know, over the years, I have told many of you about my therapeutic outlet that I really developed during the season of COVID. At least most of the time, it is therapeutic because I like to fix up old cars. And there's been many times I pulled a car into my garage, and my first thought was, what have I done? Because often when you raise it up and you look underneath, it's covered with rust. But not even more than that, what you find are all these rusty bolts. And of course, if you want to fix up an old car, you have to get those bolts off if you're going to replace the old non-working parts with the new ones. And the bolts, they are typically awful. Sometimes they look like a piece of cauliflower. They're so deformed. At times it feels like they're just welded onto the truck or the car. So here's the deep philosophical question for the morning. How do you remove a rusty bolt without breaking it? Because when you break it, it's a mess that consumes hours, the rest of the day. So here's how I thought I would begin. You know, when I got a hard thing, I just squeeze real hard on a pair of pliers and try to get that bolt off. And I think I can hear the bolt laughing at me when I do that, right? And it just makes a mess, no matter how hard you squeeze. But then I learned, right? You take this special kind of oil and you spray it all over and it soaks into it all. And then you take some heat and you heat up the bolt and it expands and contracts, expands and it breaks up all that rust. And then you take a 3-foot wrench. Because it's the only thing that has enough leverage to loosen a rusty bolt. And if you do it right, the bolt literally groans as it moves. But as it gives way, you realize you can loosen the bolt without breaking it. Now, this is not a story this morning about car repair, but I do think that illustration points us to the words of Paul in his writing in 1 Corinthians. Because here's the truth, brothers and sisters, you and I are a bunch of rusty bolts. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, I'm a rusty bolt. Come on. We are rusty bolts. And our world is a bunch of rusty bolts. Our churches are a bunch of rusty bolts. Our culture, we are all rusty bolts. And we're doing it. We're trying. We aren't moving. And we laugh at anybody who tries to move us. And we've tried all the pliers of the world. And all sorts of other possibilities. But Paul's point in this text in 1 Corinthians is that there is one thing that will actually work. There's one thing that will move the bolt. One thing that can move you and me and this world without destroying us. And that's the cross. That the cross can uniquely bring the needed leverage upon your life, upon my life, upon this world, that the cross can actually free up those bolts and give us new parts that actually work to replace those old rusty things. But you see, Paul's point in the text is that it's much bigger than just you and me in our lives. Paul's point is broader. See, to Paul, the cross of Jesus Christ is just the deal. It is the ultimate dividing point in history that in the cross, Paul is trying to say that God has planted his flag on this world and there's ripples of power that come out from that hill in Calvary that actually have the ability to change the world. This is the way, Paul says, that God is going to heal, God is going to address, God is going to find ways that you and I can ultimately and finally be reconciled to him in this life and in the life to come. He's describing this as sort of a revolution. And you might remember we talked about this in our discussion a couple weeks ago about faith and science. We talked about Galileo and Copernicus, how they were at odds with the world and with the church because they dared to proclaim that the earth actually revolved around the sun in our solar system instead of the other way around. That came, of course, to be known as the Copernican Revolution. See, Paul describes a revolution, and he grounds it all on the cross, that God has planted his stake to reclaim this creation, and now all the efforts to heal, all the efforts to reconcile, they begin right here in this place. And as New Testament scholar Richard Hayes from Duke says, if that is true, it overturns all standards of human evaluation. And so to highlight this emphasis, Paul goes down in the reading, and he speaks to the things that don't work, the dull tools, if you will, that just don't have the leverage to move the bolt. And he begins with this language around the debaters of the day, the philosophers of the day, the wisdom of the age. And remember, Paul's speaking to the Corinthian church. This was sort of a center of philosophy for which these philosophies are just the thing. And in that world, Paul is saying, The cross is just foolishness. And Paul uses the Greek word moraia, from which we derive the English term moron. But Paul's point is all those philosophies, all the wisdom of the age, all the debaters around life out there, they can't do it. They can't move the bolt. They just can't bring it when it comes to the realities and challenges of this life. Well, what about you and what about me? What about all those contemporary philosophies that are out there, all the various sources of wisdom that are out there? How are they working? You know, this coming fall, when we are in the middle of election season, we're going to do a sermon series on how we as a church, we as individuals, deal with culture and conflict and politics. Now, we're not going to talk very much about politics. Instead, we're going to deal with how do we behave? How do we act as people who follow Jesus in the midst of a divided, angry, conflicted culture? How do we demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in a culture that is so often the opposite? Well, as you can see, in October, we're going to be dealing with a whole lot of that. And in preparation, I took some time to attend a conference a couple of weeks ago that was held for all the metropolitan Richmond area pastors. And it was led by a writer named Michael Ware. Now, he is a former White House and presidential campaign staffer. He's written this book entitled The Spirit of Our Politics, Spiritual Formation and Renovation of Public Life. And it sounds like a very deep title, and he has lots of points, but one of the ones I took from it is his characterization of our youth and young adults today. He says, in summary, he says, our young people are just plain worn out. He says they have these deeply seated sense of moral, what he calls moral intuition, a sense of what's right and what's wrong, a desire to be moral, to do the right thing, but they're worn out because so much of that is grounded in things that we do not endure, feelings, expressions, or experiences, or different philosophies that come along the way that just can't bring it, and they are exhausted. But he says, perhaps in all this, there is hope. That if we could find a moral grounding that really does work, for example, one that is based in the cross, the gospel, could there be the possibility of finding our roots once again? And of course, it's not just our young people. All of us are looking for something in this divided, angry world that actually works. Something that offers a deep foundation for our moral convictions. And Paul's point is that the cross is exactly that, because that's where God has grounded his moral convictions and his plan for healing the world. But it all makes so much sense right now, but when you step outside this text and step outside the doors of the church, that seems crazy. It was true in the world of Paul, and even more so today. You know, Dr. Rebecca McLaughlin, she has a PhD in Renaissance literature from Cambridge, but she also spends a good bit of her time writing books to help the intellectual world understand the Christian message and gospel. And she's written a book a while back entitled Hard Questions. And in there, she talks about conversations she has in her intellectual environment as she tries to explain Christianity and the gospel and the faith. And she tells this story in her book about a time she was at a seminar at Harvard with her Jewish atheist friend. And she said to him in this break in the seminar, she said, "I know you think what I believe is crazy." She then went on to say this, and I quote, "I believe that the entire universe revolves around a first century Palestinian Jew who died on a cross and was supposedly raised from the dead. That's crazy, right?" And she goes on to say how her atheist friend agreed with her, but they also acknowledged their divergent views within their deep friendship. And remember, she said this at a seminar at Harvard, and it sounded crazy there, I'm sure. But perhaps to us, it even pushes us. But the challenging part of these verses is not just about this. It's also about the way Paul tells us that this cross is offered. He says several times in the reading that it comes through, and I quote, by proclamation. Proclamation. I mean, it's one thing to know that God would save people through the cross, but to use preaching and proclamation as the means through which that is communicated. It is humbling and certainly scares me. But please don't be put off by that, because Paul's not just talking about a pulpit here. Paul's talking about you and all of us as we think about, how do I communicate the cross to that has all this power to a generation, a culture around us that really doesn't get it in any way. And you know, a lot of folks out there are saying, are reminding us that this question of the cross is increasingly a deal breaker for folks. Tim Keller, in his book Reason for God, explains how the primary question for people has changed who are looking to the church. He says this: in the Christian account, Jesus dies so that God can forgive sins. For many, that seems ludicrous, even sinister. Why would Jesus have to die? Is a question I have heard from people in New York City far more often than, does God exist? Why couldn't God just forgive us? The Christian God sounds like the vengeful gods of primitive times who needed to be appeased by human sacrifice. Why can't God just accept everyone? Hard questions are coming at us. And it's a challenge to speak, whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're just at a gathering of friends and family. But I find that maybe a story will help to think about it and also to encourage us. Because every once in a while, God gives us a gentle rebuke to pull us back. And I received one of those just a few months back. Because on a Friday night, it was late, it was 10 or 10:30, and I received a Facebook message from someone I had not heard from in 15 years, and in this all too brief message, she told me how her now ex-husband had taken his life, and she asked if I would be willing to speak at his memorial service, and I, of course, agreed, and the following Monday, we had an hour-long phone conversation, and she caught me up on all of that. Now, I had known their family very well many, many years ago, but in the interim, there was stories of substance abuse and recovery, children, divorce, relationships. And now she was in this place where she was the ex-wife, but she had to be part of planning out a memorial service for her ex-husband and also caring for her children who had just lost their father. And I arrived at the service and it was very large, 400 or 500 people there in the room. And we weren't in control of the service. I just arrived there, and there was not much planned. There was 3 speakers. We had 5 minutes each and maybe a little bit of music, but it was very loosely organized. And when I got up there to speak, my main issue was pastoral care. A lot of folks who were just hurting, and I prayed my words were healing for folks. I think they helped. But after me, another pastor spoke. And I have to confess that I was a bit frustrated with him. I spoke with this man before the service. He did not even know the deceased man's name. And he was next to me up on the stage, again, sitting on a stool, 400 or 500 people out front, and he spent the whole service texting on his phone. And then before he spoke, though, he looked at me, and he looked into the crowd of unchurched people, and he just said this: there's a lot of people out there who need Jesus. And then he got up and he spoke a lot longer than 5 minutes. But when he spoke, it was all about the cross. It was this evangelical message about sin and repentance and Jesus. And there wasn't an altar call, but it came very close to that. And the point, friends, is to say, I would not have done that. I would have said, there's occasions for that, but this is not the occasion. But here's the thing. We preachers, when we preach, when we teach, when we speak, they teach us that we are to look for shiny eyes. Shiny eyes. People to whom God is speaking. People to whom the Spirit is at work. People who are leaning into the message and responding. And here's the thing that God showed me that day. Despite my misgivings, despite my issues with the preacher, the message of the cross was coming through, and people had shiny eyes and were leaning into the message in a way I had never anticipated. See the point? The message of the cross proclaimed still has power to bring it when nothing else does. It's the message of the cross is still as true and still as relevant. The cross doesn't make sense. Many would wonder why in the world Jesus has to die. This is crazy. This is foolish. No way. But here's what we know. Every single one of us is facing something we can't handle. Our world out there is facing things that they just can't handle. And what if Paul's words are true? That uniquely the cross has the leverage to provide healing, love, hope, peace, forgiveness, and provide for a life in ways that nothing else and no other wisdom or no other philosophy can do. That is what Paul proclaims. And friends, let's hold on to that message. Because the truth is, we are all a bit rusty. Our world is paralyzed in rust. Our culture is frozen in strife. And we have tried it all, the tools, the philosophies of our age, and it seems like the bolts are just laughing at us. Our own lives are weary of attempting to change. And yet Paul says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let's hold on to that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for the sun shining, for the birds singing. We give you thanks for the glimpses of spring that we see all around us. We give you thanks for the baptism that we have experienced this day, and we continue to pray for Blair. And we give you thanks for all instances and all examples of new life that occur in our lives and in the world around us. We give you thanks, O God, for the gift of the cross. For it may seem to be foolishness to the world around us, but it is power for us. And we give you thanks for the love, for the grace, for the forgiveness, for the power, for the new life that the cross symbolizes for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we walk the way of the cross in this season of Lent, as we follow the cross and look upon the cross in this season of Lent, we pray that it would fill us with hope, with healing, with love, and with life. We pray this day for anyone who is suffering in any way in mind, body, or spirit, and we pray for healing and for strength. We pray for those who are grieving this day, and especially we lift up the family of Lawton Core and the family of Cecil Creasy, whose mother died this past week. We pray for comfort and for peace. We pray for the church, for Reveille Church, for our partner churches in Swansboro, Koinonia Christian Church, and Love Center of Unity. We pray for the church universal, that you would help us all in all that we say and do to proclaim the cross and to proclaim the hope and the love that the cross offers. We pray, Lord, for the world around us. We pray for peace in the midst of war and conflict. We pray for the homeless and the hungry and the poor. We pray, Lord, for our country as well, in the midst of all the division and the conflict. And we pray for our leaders, for our president, for our Congress, for our governor, for our state assembly. Be with them and guide them to govern with compassion and justice for all people. Hear our prayers this day, O God. And now, in the silence of our hearts, we lift up to you any personal concerns that we may have. Hear our prayers this day, O God. All that we lift up to you out loud, all that we have lifted up to you in the silence of our hearts, we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you continue to be with us and pray for us always. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue to respond to the word read and proclaimed, I invite our ushers to come forward that we may give back to God our tithes and our offerings this day. Let us pray. We do praise and glorify and thank you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for all of the many gifts and blessings in our lives. We thank you once again for the gift of the cross. We pray that you would bless these gifts that we return back to you this day. Multiply them and use them that they may be a means through which your love, your healing, your hope, and your power would be sent out into the world around us. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our final hymn is number 295, In the Cross of Christ I Glory.
Well, friends, in the words of Dr. Phil, how's it working for you? How's it working for you? In life, in looking at all the challenges and joys that come your way, are you finding the power you need to meet the challenges of life? This day, we have proclaimed, along with Paul, that within the cross there is power. Let's hold on to that as we go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and as all God's people say, amen.